We're going to continue this series called Drink. And I don't know if you were able to be here sort of earlier this year, but we did a series called Issues We Face, and we talked about things like anxiety, depression, sexual abuse, pornography, just the issue of wealth. And we came to this, if you remember, we came to this understanding biblically that we're living between two gardens, the Garden of Eden, which is paradise, it was perfect, and the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the city of peace, what I'm going to call the Garden of Peace, where there is no more tears, no more crying, no more pain in the book of Revelation. But all in between, which is where we're living now, we're living in a spiritual desert. It's very clear in the scriptures that we suffer, that we have the effects of sin, all those things, because we live in a spiritual desert. And in a spiritual desert, you have to know where to find living water to thrive. We said last week that Jesus, the first sermon in the series, we said that Jesus is the source of living water. And I said to you last week, we're going to have to consider this week the giving and receiving of the Holy Spirit, right? So to do that, let's start with this passage of scripture. If you'll stand with me, we'll read John chapter 7, 37 to 39. Familiar because we've repeated it, but I want you to pay close attention to verse 39 as we read this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You can be seated. So the giving and receiving of the Holy Spirit. You know, if we're looking at this passage of scripture alone, you'll remember that Jesus has shown up at a festival where the people are asking God for water to come from heaven to water their crops so they'll have economy. So everybody's there asking God for living water, and Jesus says, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." He's the source of living water in a spiritual desert. But John clarifies in verse 39, it says, "This he said about the Spirit," in my Bible in capital letters, meaning the Holy Spirit, "so that," because yet the Spirit had not yet come. Because in the moment, John chapter 7, the timing of this event, this is before Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll be honest with you. I grew up in Southern Baptist, what I'm going to call traditional Southern Baptist churches in the South. Anybody else with me? Just be kind of loud and proud. Our view, my takeaway on the Holy Spirit is wacky from those experiences. I'd love to just explain. So first of all, the pastor typically used the King James Version in those churches, and it called the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. And every time a pastor would, you know, read about the Holy Ghost or preach about the Holy Ghost, he would like, "The Holy Ghost," you know, he would get this tone, like, whoa, that's scary. And then if you're a kid in the, you know, early 80s, I knew really about two ghosts. One was Casper the Friendly Ghost, who was, if you're not tracking with me, it was like a cartoon way back in the day. Is anyway. And then there was, because of where I grew up, there was a battlefield called the Chickamauga Battlefield, and a battle had been fought there in the Civil War, and people used to go out to that battlefield all the time, and every time we drove by it, somebody in my family would tell me the story of Green Eyes, which was like this lore of this soldier who died on the battlefield, and so if you were there at just the right time, you could see the green eyes. That was the other ghost that I knew about. So somewhere between Casper and Green Eyes was the Holy Ghost in my view as a kid. And then just ghosts in general freaked me out. I mean, I don't know. It's weird. So the other thing that was weird about our church is churches, plural, was that we would have, like, at Halloween, we would have, I remember this one church, we had a haunted house in the basement of the church at Halloween, and I served in it. You know, maybe people would come to Christ, we had ghosts, scare people to death, refreshments afterwards. And also we couldn't wear shorts or play cards, so I didn't understand, like, how can we have ghosts in the basement, but we can't wear shorts, which is weird. You see what I mean? I mean, it doesn't all add up. But the biblical view of the Holy Spirit is not weird at all. It's a promise. The Holy Spirit is a promise that comes from the Father himself. And one of the interesting things is when we begin to talk about, like us Christians, when we get together and we talk about how God worked in the Old Testament, the parting of the Red Seas, or he led by a pillar of cloud in the day, and a, you know, a pillar of fire at night, or a manna from heaven, or water from a rock, or even if we fast forward a little bit and we think about Jesus doing miracles, turning water into wine, and healing the blind man, and the healing the leper, and raising Lazarus, all this stuff. We look back and we think, man, I wish that I could see God work like that. Don't we? And what's interesting, if you read the scripture, if you read the Old Testament, so we're looking at it all from this side of the cross, but if you go to the other side and you read the Old Testament, what you're going to find is the people that were living in those times were actually looking forward to a day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on every believer in every nation, and God's Spirit would work in the world in a more powerful way than it ever had. And do you know when that day is? That season is now. Now listen to the scriptures, Isaiah 44, verse 3. Isaiah prophesying 900 years before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. It says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land." So this is a desert prophecy. "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground." And here's how it's going to happen. "I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." So all the counterparts of Isaiah, the people that heard him and the people that read him leading up to the cross, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were all looking forward to a day when the Spirit would be poured out on their offspring. That would be the blessing to their descendants. But then Joel the prophet in Joel 2:28-29, it says, "And it came to pass afterward, it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." Now, isn't it interesting? If you had heard Joel teach or you read these writings sometime between the time he spoke it and the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit, isn't it interesting that you would have been looking forward to a day for your descendants, for your generation, the generations that would come from you, where the Holy Spirit would be poured out and the power of God would work way differently than it ever had before, in magnificent ways that the gospel message would go out through all the earth. And that's the day we live in. And you know what? Isaiah and Joel had it right. It happened. It happened at a time called Shavuot in the Hebrew, Pentecost in the Greek. It means 50 days. It literally happened 50 days after Passover, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, after he walked with them some days on the earth, about 40 from crucifixion to ascending from the Mount of Olives to heaven to the right hand of the Father. He told his disciples, you need to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Like, Don't do anything yet. Wait here in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. And it happened. The scripture teaches us that on Shavuot, they were gathered all together and tongues of fire came upon them. Now, fire in the scripture is a picture of the presence of God. Okay, so tongues of fire come upon them and they begin to speak in languages so that everybody that's there, now who's there? It's Jewish people plus everybody that's a God-fearer from all these regions, Phrygia, Cappadocia, Sicilia, all these places, speak all different languages. They hear these disciples as the Holy Spirit comes upon them at Pentecost, speaking in their own language. So it's not gibberish. It's if you speak Spanish, you hear it in Spanish. If you speak French, you hear it in French. If you're a Russian speaker, you hear it in your native language. And there was one guy who said to Peter, who, by the way, was a denier, right? You might remember that some days before this, Peter, when Jesus was arrested, was standing outside in a courtyard, and people came to him three times and said, you know the Messiah. You were with him. You're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. Second time, I am not. Third time, cusses and says, I don't even know the man. Then the rooster crows, just like Jesus said it would. Full of shame, you know, all that stuff. Now, the Holy Spirit has come. Jesus crucified, resurrected. Now the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now Peter's preaching about what's happening in front of them. People are like, you're drunk. You must be drunk. Peter says this, Acts chapter 2, 32 to 33. Here's what's happening. Just to enter into the excerpts of his sermon here. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are all witnesses. Look, we saw it. We saw the resurrection of Jesus. He was raised up. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. So this is his position, his authority. He ascended. He's at the right hand of God. And having received from the Father, catch this, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Now we go on to quote Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29. He would connect the dots for them. He would say, look, Joel talked about the outpouring of the Spirit. This is what's happening. No, we're not drunk. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Here's their reaction, Acts 2, 37 to 39. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, listen to this closely, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So just in case you ever thought somewhere in the back of your mind that the Holy Spirit and all that power that comes from him, that empowerment, that was just for the disciples and the people that were there at Pentecost in the first century. If you ever thought, well, that was for them and not for me, hear Peter saying, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So John chapter 7, anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. If you come to Jesus and drink, he will give you the Holy Spirit. If you repent and you believe, he will give you the Holy Spirit. There's a myth out there. And the myth is that some Christians are spirit-filled and some Christians are not. It's a myth. Here's how it goes. Let's say I'm in a cross-denominational pastor meeting. We're having lunch. I meet guy number one from the spirit-filled, apostolic, fire-breathing church of wherever. And where am I from? I'm from Bay Area Church. What's your background? Baptist. Now, why is it that way? There's some reasons. First of all, on the Baptist side, we have made the Holy Spirit impotent in our doctrine, in our belief, in our practice. We believe the Trinity is the Father, the Son, the Holy Bible. We would be much more comfortable with that. But it's not. It's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We kind of believe that once you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that's all you need. And so we don't talk to the Holy Spirit again until paradise. It's kind of how we roll on the Baptist side of things. On the other side of things, they believe clearly that you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's like a second baptism. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you must not be saved, right? So two different sort of camps. Now, it's a myth to believe that there's such a thing as a Christian who is not filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to prove it to you from the scriptures. First of all, let me say this. I'd like you to hear the scripture for what it says. So for me, I got to take off Casper the Friendly Ghost and Green Eyes and all of that. But maybe you came in from the other side of the spectrum. And maybe you believe something as so far this way as to say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore not saved, which is also not true. There's people that all on this Holy Spirit spectrum. I want you to hear the scriptures, okay? So the first thing that we clearly understand from the scriptures is that Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, so what does that mean? Because that confuses us a little bit. Four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, three of them are called the Synoptics. John is a fourth. Most of the time, parables, stories, things that happened are repeated in two or three of those Gospels, but hardly ever four. The things that are repeated in all four Gospels are four: the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the giving and receiving of the Holy Spirit. Those four things in all four Gospels. John the Baptist, who is speaking in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, but you could read it in Mark and Luke and in John if you wanted to. You know who John the Baptist is. So we're not talking about John who wrote the Gospel of John. We're talking about John the Baptist, who is the one, Jesus' cousin, who was prophesied and raised up to point the way. Isaiah would say that he would show the way in the wilderness to the Messiah. Again, desert, right back to it. John would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John was baptizing in water for the repentance of sins. And this John the Baptist, he was not a Southern Baptist. He was a rabbinic, he was a rabbi with authority in the first century. It means he has the ability to interpret the scriptures and not just say what they say. And that's a long story, but that's who he was. He was kind of weird. Locust and wild honey is his diet. Camel hair for clothing. He's not baptizing up near the Sea of Galilee where it's lush and pretty. He goes out in the wilderness where nobody is and baptizes and makes everybody come to him. Here's what he says. Matthew 3:11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." You cannot deny this teaching. It is in all four Gospels. Now, we want baptism to be cleaner than that because we put a pool right here and we water baptize and we want to call it it. Now, there's a mistake we could all make. And this is what people do. There's two thoughts on this. See, everybody wants to answer the question, when do you receive the Holy Spirit? Everybody wants the answer to that question. So one camp, we'll call it the more charismatic camp. That camp would say, you receive the Holy Spirit at a second baptism. It's something that happens to you sometime later after your water baptism. They would use a couple of passages of scripture to sort of make that case. One of them has to do with Pentecost. They would say, look, the disciples were with Jesus. They already repented and believed, but now they're receiving the Holy Spirit sometime later. Another time, there's an episode with the Samaritans where the disciples go to Samaria and they find some disciples there who have repented and believed, and they ask, have you received the Holy Spirit? They say no. They pray over them and give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. A third time, Paul shows up in the book of Acts in Ephesus. He meets some people who call themselves disciples. He says, have you received the Holy Spirit? They say, what's that? I don't know what you're talking about. He says, well, in whose name were you baptized? They said, we were baptized in John's name for repentance. See, they're in Ephesus in Asia Minor. It's a short period of time. They don't know yet the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul shares the gospel with them. They receive the Holy Spirit. So this camp would say, because of those episodes, then you have, sometime later, you have to receive the Holy Spirit. In Baptistic doctrine, we would say you receive the Holy Spirit when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you are saved. But what I want to propose to you is this when question is not the most important question and maybe not even the right question. And everybody's stuck on it. The question is more what, who, and why. Those questions matter more. And I'll share with you that we know some things clearly from Scripture. We don't even have to guess. We know that at the time of our salvation, when we come to Jesus and drink, so to speak, when we repent and believe, at the time of our salvation, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit once and for all. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So, the Holy Spirit, then, is the one who seals your salvation, is the giving of the Holy Spirit to you in which Jesus is saying, this one is mine. In the Old Testament, the seal is circumcision. In the New Testament, the seal is the Holy Spirit. It is the guarantee of our inheritance, according to the Scriptures. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. We who come to Jesus to drink in repentance and belief, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, the one and only Holy Spirit. But, or maybe and is the right conjunction. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not only a one-time event, but can occur over and over and over again in a Christian's life. And see, we want to make it a when, but it's more of a what is he doing and how is he doing it and why is he doing it? And the answers to those questions, again, clearly come from Scripture. In an overarching way, Jesus gives the Holy Spirit for one reason: for the glory of Christ and the expansion of his kingdom and the restoration of all things. You see, the reason you have been, as a believer in Jesus Christ, given the Holy Spirit, it's not about you as much as it is about the glory of Christ and the expansion of his kingdom, but three things are going to happen in you. And you have to understand that this is not a total theology of the Holy Spirit, this 35-minute sermon. This is a primer. But you have to understand these three things happen in you as a recipient of the Holy Spirit, as someone who has the Holy Spirit inside of you. We are told over and over again to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. Jesus is going to baptize us with the Spirit. These three things happen in us because of the Spirit. The first is this, that we experience growing and gifting. Growing and gifting. The Holy Spirit is purposefully concerned and intentionally involved in your spiritual growth. He knows that you're in the desert spiritually. He's been given to you to help you thrive in the desert spiritually. He wants you to grow. That means 20-year-old Brian should have a growing relationship with God that results in a different 45-year-old Brian than he was at 20. He is concerned with our spiritual growth, and he gifts us spiritual ways to empower his work through the body of Christ. Zach did a great job several weeks ago talking about spiritual gifts. In that passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, he focused on all that they are, but verse 11 says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the Holy Spirit is giving us gifts and helping us grow as the body of Christ living in a desert so that the kingdom of God will expand. It's not like the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit just came on David or came on a prophet, but it's every believer. This is the empowerment in our season. Every believer has like rivers of living water flowing out of them because of the Holy Spirit. And this is how the gospel goes to the nations, how the kingdom expands. And he gifts you a particular way for his purposes and his glory. Second thing that happens in us because of the Holy Spirit in our life is a sustaining and strengthening. Ephesians 3:16 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. There is a, because of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a sustaining when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Like when it's terrible, doesn't feel like it could get any worse, there's a sustaining and a strengthening, and it comes with power outside of you. And on your own, you would probably be crushed in those situations. And not only in the valley of the shadow of death, but in the mundane times of life and on the mountaintops, there is a sustaining and a strengthening that comes from the Holy Spirit. And the third thing is a special empowerment and wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, I'll read one verse and then give you the context. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Here are some disciples, believers, been put in prison because they were speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were told not to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ again. They prayed in the prison. It was shaken. That place was shaken. And it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. I might add, it is a continual thing that happens over and over again for different reasons. They were filled with the Holy Spirit again and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So this filling that they experienced was a special empowerment and wisdom for the glory of Christ, for the expansion of his kingdom, because they needed to leave that jail and take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. We get it mixed up when we think it's about me being in jail and he needs to get me out. It's his purposes, the expansion of the kingdom, the glory of Christ, okay? But it comes with empowerment. It's all for his kingdom. In my training and in my experiences in church, and I have a significant amount of training, 3 Baptist degrees, okay? I've believed that, well, that's wrong. I heard people that I trusted and considered conservative Bible scholars say that some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased. In fact, I was taught this over and over again. And I always had questions about it, specifically when I got to seminary and later, I always had questions like, how do we get to decide which gifts have ceased? And it was always the harder ones to understand. Like, you could have teaching and administration, and that's okay, but speaking in tongues, prophetic gifts, healing, that ceased. Okay. And so because I was supposed to believe that, I did. All right, I tried. And I sort of walked that way, my teaching, for some time. And in 2006, I went to Israel for the first time. And if you know me very well, you know that God has used my experience in Israel with the Bible and his son Jesus in crazy ways in my life. And it's borne a lot of fruit in a lot of people's lives. And it's just a vine of his planting. But in 2006, I went to Israel for the first time, and I was with a group. My pastor that I serve with was in that group, and a man, Gary, that you guys know really well, was with us, an older man that was sort of like a mentor in our lives. And we went with this group of like 17 people and hiked it. Man, I was eating it up. Like, I already had a doctoral degree, and I was learning more Bible in 10 days than I had ever. Right? It's just like, wow. And so we get to Jerusalem. There's these two Canadian pastors that were in our group. They were cool guys, different denomination, different way of thinking. Love Jesus, all good guys, you know. And we get to Jerusalem, and one of them goes, hey, we've had a great time this whole time. And Jerusalem, you get there, and it's like you're back in the city, and there's a bar everywhere. And so he goes, hey, you want to meet us in the bar in the hotel lobby? And I was like, no. For so many reasons. First of all, I'm Southern Baptist, and I can get fired for, you know, stuff like that in that kind of setting. And for so many reasons, no. And he's like, he must have had a whole different level of freedom than I had when it came to understanding the graces of Jesus and all that. And he's like, can you at least just come sit by me? Like, yeah. So sat by this dude, drink a cappuccino while he's drinking a beer. And I remember it's 2006. So this is 13 years ago. And this trip has blown my mind. Blown my mind. Biblically, like, I'm wondering if I got duped in some ways. And we're sitting there and we're just talking, and I'm realizing, like, oh my gosh, one beer doesn't make you drunk. He's not drunk. Yeah, an old beer and he can still talk. They lied to me. So, anyway, it's a different sermon, but. So we started talking about the Holy Spirit because we had talked about Pentecost that day in Jerusalem. And he said, what do you think about the gifts? And I gave him the party line, like, I think they ceased, some of them. I mean, I have the gift of teaching, that's okay. But those other ones that I don't understand, they ceased. And he said, ceased, huh? And I was like, yeah. And he goes, well, like, why and how and how do you know? I was like, I don't know, and I don't know. But you're drinking, so you can't say anything. And so we started talking about it, and my pastor came up to sit by me at the bar, and I was like, oh, I'm so fired, you know. So anyway, these two Canadian pastors, they said, hey, We think you're wrong about that. And how do you get to pick and choose? And all that. I started thinking about it, and I've been studying that night. The next day, I was convicted about this. And this pastor said, "Have you ever spoken in tongues?" I was like, "No, I don't drink beer. I don't speak in tongues. I don't." And he said, "Well, have you ever asked the Holy Spirit for that?" And I was like, "No, have not." And he said, "Well, why don't we get together and just pray tonight and let's ask the Holy Spirit and we'll see." I'm like, it's a duel. Like Elijah meets 400 Canadian prophets who drink beer. And so I asked my pastor to come because I don't want to go alone. And so, because somehow we're at war, so I don't know. And so, but I do. We go and we pray and we have this amazing prayer time. Let me tell you what I do think about speaking in tongues, by the way. So speaking in tongues is a gift. According to the scripture, it's very clear. It has not ceased. However, the scripture is also clear that it is a lesser gift and that without interpretation, there's no place for it in the context of the congregation of the body of Christ. So we don't allow speaking in tongues in our gatherings on Sunday morning, not because it's not a gift, but because it's confusing. And we don't want any kind of confusion to get in the way of clarity of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So we don't allow that as elders. However, back to the room. So I pray for this gift. We had an amazing prayer time, and they just laid hands on me and prayed for me, and I asked the Holy Spirit. I felt compelled. It wasn't like I was dared, or I felt compelled to ask the Holy Spirit for that gift. And guess what happened? Nothing, except that we had a really good prayer time. And I went home, and I have all this in my head, you know, and I go home, and start to go through some stuff at home that was hard. And I'm in my office, and I'm on the floor. I don't know if you've ever, like, gotten on the floor face down and just prayed. And I get to that place where I'm at the end of myself, like I got no words, and then tongues. Okay, so let me just say, what I just told you can get you fired in many Baptist churches, but why I'm telling you is important. Because we, in saying that the gifts have ceased and denying experiences that we've had with the Holy Spirit, we propagate this idea that the Holy Spirit is impotent, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you look around and you think, oh, all the prophets said, this is the time when the Spirit is supposed to be outpoured on the people, and it's supposed to be, according to Jesus, living waters coming from the inside out going to people. And we think, okay, we're not going to talk about that because we don't talk about that. We grieve the Holy Spirit. I think he gave me that gift not for you. Not, only reason I'm telling you, it's been since 2006. You're the first congregation I've ever said this to. It's for me to be emboldened for the glory of Christ and the expansion of his kingdom. But that's a lesser gift. Another time I experienced the Holy Spirit very dramatically. We were in a mosque in the Middle East and we finished prayers. We went up in a room and all the, what I'm gonna call silverbacks came out of nowhere, like all the old men. And I thought, you don't like it, it's me. And a friend, and all those guys. And I was scared. I was really scared. Because I don't know who's who. Which is a deal over there. And so, should I pray, like, Holy Spirit, like, embolden me? I don't know. Please help me. And they asked me this question, you know, do you even know why you're a Christian except for the fact that you were born in America, you know? And for 20, 30 minutes straight, I preached the gospel from beginning to end, the mosque, with boldness. I was scared. That was the Holy Spirit. I didn't even have a Bible. I couldn't bring a Bible in there. No notes. I need notes for you. That was the Holy Spirit emboldening and empowering. Why? For the glory of Christ, the expansion of his kingdom, so that spiritually thirsty people would know where to find spiritual living water. So, I think at your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit according to the scripture. I think throughout your life, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit in fresh and new ways many times. And how should we ask? What should we do? What are we supposed to do? I was never taught that I could even talk to the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. Yet Jesus says in the book of John that it's better for me for him to go away and the Holy Spirit to fill me so that I can walk in his power in the world. So what should we do in light of all this? We should ask the Holy Spirit to fill us regularly, daily, fresh and new. It's obvious in the scripture that it happened over and over again. It's obvious that there's intentionality to be filled, to walk in the Spirit. We should ask for it, but we just don't, either because we're afraid of it or we don't know what that means. What if you asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Honestly, that's up to the Holy Spirit. You might experience a feeling. You might sense that the Lord is somehow really near to you, maybe. You might not experience any feeling. But don't let that fool you, because the scripture says that we can ask. You might find healing for disease or freedom from captivity and sin or bondage or wisdom for something that you've been asking God for. I don't know. But what I do know is that he will be faithful to fill you for the glory of Christ and the expansion of the kingdom in the world. And I got to tell you, if we're going to give our lives to the 4B area, Beltway to the Beach, Bay to Brazoria County, 600,000 people being saturated with the gospel of Christ, if we're going to see people, families, and churches restored in this 4B area, it will not be in our own power. So we need to repent and believe and receive the Holy Spirit. And that's how I think we should end. And I want to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit fresh and new today. And no, it's not weird. It's biblical. It's something that God eagerly gives to you because he promises. The Holy Spirit is the promise from the Father, distributed by the Son. No, you don't have to speak in tongues. You have to be faithful to seek him. So here's what I'd like to do. I want to pray over you, for every one of you who thinks, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit fresh and new today. For whatever reason, maybe you're just spiritually dry. Maybe you've never legitimately in your life, you've never repented and believed and were baptized and then received the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never been through, maybe you just need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved and you receive the Holy Spirit. I want to pray over you today. I want to pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit for you today. So here's how I'm going to ask us to end. If you want to be prayed over, I just want you to come here to this altar. I'm going to stay up here. You can come here and just posture to ask God for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, for your growth and your gifting, for your sustaining and your strength, for your emboldenment all and empowerment, all for the glory of Christ and the expansion of his kingdom. I don't think, just according to the clock, 45, I don't think I have time to play Christian. I don't think you have time to play Christian. Jesus never meant for you to do the Christian thing in the flesh. He meant for you to walk in the Spirit. So ask the Holy Spirit to fall on your life. When I used to hear phrases like that, I used to think, if I'm going to ask my church to do that, I'm going to have to put on a white suit, and I'm going to have to be ready to hit people in the forehead and tell them to be, you know what I mean. This is not that. God's not weird. Jesus is not weird. The Holy Spirit is not weird. You're weird. I'm weird. And it's why we need to be filled with the Spirit.